Hi, I'm Leon Steele, and thanks for being with us. Today we're going to examine a highly contentious issue on which the various churches in Christianity have very firm and very well-established disagreements, which seem to have existed from the days of the early church. The matter I'm speaking of concerns the issue of faith and works in having salvation and eternal life. The scriptures, though, are extremely clear on this issue of faith and works, which is at the heart of the great divisions that have fractured the Christian church into tens of thousands of churches teaching different doctrines and practices concerning salvation. So today, we're going to look at what Jesus himself, who is both God and man, as well as Savior and Lord, has to say about faith and works in being saved from death and having eternal life. And it's especially appropriate and necessary that we carefully consider the words of Jesus, because he is the one and only head of God's kingdom. In addition to that, he clearly states that his word, his way, his truth, and his life are man's only means of entering into eternal life. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 6, in verses 28 and 29, Jesus tells this very remarkable and revealing truth to his disciples and to the crowd who was following him. This is John chapter 6, in verses 28 and 29. Verse 28, "Therefore they said to him," and he's speaking of the crowd that had been following, and they asked, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" This is the same question that has haunted Christianity ever since, and that marks the primary doctrinal struggle of our churches today. What shall we do so that we may work the works of God? As I said a moment ago, that question, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God, sets out in the clearest of terms man's position and doctrine on how to be saved from death and enter into the eternal life and kingdom of God. From man's point of view, then, eternal life comes through some kind of works that we do. So the great question of both Israel and Christianity always has been, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus was speaking to the Israelites that had been given God's laws as part of the old covenant agreement between him and his people Israel. They believed that because they were God's chosen covenant people, separate from all others, that God would give them eternal life on the basis of their physical nationality, just as most of Christianity has always believed they would be saved and have eternal life on the basis of their identification as God's new covenant people, Christians. Is it not just fascinating that Old Covenant Israel and New Covenant Christianity both believe in salvation simply because of their identity? It's intriguing that both Old Covenant Israel and New Covenant Christianity share an uncertainty about their salvation because they share in this same question, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? We'll look at that. First, though, we're going to be quoting directly from the scriptures, and because it's important for you to be able to read and study these things for yourself, we'll be happy to send you a free CD copy of today's program for your personal use in your own studies. As we will see today, Jesus says time after time that only his word is effective for salvation and life. So if you would like to request this free CD copy, today's program is number 86. That's 86. And our telephone number is 501-316-0136. Our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And we invite you to listen to, or you can download, any of our programs from our website in MP3 audio format. And our website address is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is 86. Our phone number is 501-316-0136. And our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And if you missed this information, have a pen and paper ready, and we'll repeat this again at the end of today's study. This question, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God is based entirely on the actions of man, and it leaves God's work out entirely. And we'll look at God's answer to this in verse 29 in a few minutes, but let's continue for now with man's absorption in the matter of doing God's work. To begin with, what is it in the nature of man that causes him to believe that he can do God's works, if only God will explain what the works are that he wants us to accomplish? Israel certainly believed that they could do whatever God asked of them, and after he had given them his law at Mount Sinai, they say, "Okay, Lord, you have clearly stated what you would have us do, and here's our very confident answer." And I'm going to read the answer they gave three different times to God. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 7, Moses has been up on the mountain and he's talked to God, and God's talked to him and told him some things to set before the people. In verse 7, he said, "So Moses came down and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him." And those words were that God would take care of them. And in Exodus 19 verse 8, all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Then in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 3, Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. Now this is after the law had been given. Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." And in verse 7 of Exodus 24, it says, "Then he took the book of the covenant," this is Moses, "he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.'" The question that was asked of Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 28 concerned Israel's obedience to the old covenant law that was believed to be God's works, which would give a person favor in God's sight. The problem was that no one kept them all, and very few kept even most of them. The people with Jesus knew there were so many laws and rules and regulations in the old covenant law that no one could keep them all. So they wanted Jesus to enumerate what specific things they must do so that their doubts about whether they were actually in God's favor could be put to rest. Christianity does the same thing today. Most of our churches have always tried to provide their members with an answer to the question of what shall we do so that we may work the works of God. It's been done by establishing a set of doctrines and practices which they believe, if obeyed, will rid each person of their doubts and their insecurities about whether their works are acceptable to God, and will prove to their church and to themselves that their status before God is secure because they're doing His works. There's an insurmountable problem with our doing the works of God, though, and it is that no one can do what God does. Yet, in Christianity, we attempt to establish for ourselves, through selected doctrines and practices, the works of God. Each church and denomination claims their doctrines and practices provide the very best way to be accepted by God and enter into His eternal life and kingdom. However, according to Jesus, there is no best way, because saying that there is a best way would imply that there's more than one way to enter into God's approval and salvation. Jesus himself says, though, that the way to enter into eternal life is not through any of our works, but is entirely through believing in him and his words. The way to salvation and eternal life is through the person of Jesus Christ and not through any of our works. Works are involved in salvation, but as we will see, they are entirely God's works and none of man. Salvation is not concerned with what a man does, but what God does. It's that in the verse I was quoting earlier from John 14 and verse 6, Jesus makes this clear. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one," he says, "comes to the Father but through me." There's just no way it can be stated any plainer or more forcefully than what Jesus says here, that no one comes to the Father but through him. That means no man can enter into God's kingdom through works of any kind. For that reason, the various doctrines and practices in our churches should give us pause and warning to stop and give a hard look at the basis of our beliefs and examine then whether the teachings of our church or even our own personal beliefs have originated from the truth that is of God's word alone, or if it is of the beliefs and works of men. There's a pervasive idea in Christianity that our churches and our leaders somehow are going to be held accountable by God for our individual salvation, and that we ourselves will be held blameless. It's just not true, though, and we'll see more about that later. Our church or minister cannot save us, nor can it or any person or persons represent us before God. On the flip side, neither church nor man can prevent us from being saved if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and go to God the Father through Jesus. Now, don't take what I'm saying here as being anti-church or anti-minister or anti-anything else that God has provided for man. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, he says. No one comes to the Father but through him. There are no other ways or truths or life. All of man's ideas are based on his own works rather than the works of God. Today, 2,000 years after God established his new covenant church in Jesus Christ, this question they ask of Jesus, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" continues being asked in Christianity. It was asked by the old covenant people before the new covenant was brought into effect by Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection. In verse 29 of John chapter 6, Jesus answers their question in verse 28, which was, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus gives a short, but it's a fully complete answer to their question of, "What works must they do to do the works of God?" And it had to have been totally mind-boggling to them at that time. And actually, it still boggles the mind today and is little taught and believed, even in Christianity. But in verse 29, he tells them this surprising answer. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And again, the question of man always has been, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" In simple terms, they wanted to know what works or obedience was required of them that would make them acceptable to God. Their first concern, as it is with most of Christianity, was, "What must we do to have eternal life?" And another way of stating it is to ask, "What's required of us? What laws must we obey? Or what good deeds must we do to be considered worthy of entering into the favor and life of God?" Let me ask a question at this point. If we, as believers in Jesus Christ, read his statement that this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, can we believe in and accept those words as true and complete? Or will we say, "No, that's not all there is to it. We have to do certain things"? The truth is that we all have thought that at one time or another, and we may still believe in some way that something more surely needs to be added to Jesus' words to make them complete for salvation. But we began today by looking at man's viewpoint of what shall we do so that we may work the works of God. So let's spend the rest of our time now by looking at salvation and life from God's viewpoint of what his work is and how he does it. Jesus gives us the complete answer to the one and only way, truth, and life by which a person can be accepted by God the Father, and it is through the person of the man Jesus Christ. I know his words in verse 29 are not easy for us to understand and accept, not because they're mysterious and can only be understood by a select few, but because most of us with Christian backgrounds have been taught to rely on our own works and goodness rather than accepting and trusting in the truth and works of Jesus for salvation and eternal life. Jesus said, "This is the work of God." He did not say this is the work of God and man, but that it is God's work. And we can put a period there. The truth is that man has to be saved from sin and death, and we have to be given eternal life and righteousness. If we human beings could actually take any kind of action to save ourselves, then salvation would be entirely up to each person and would depend on each person's works. If it is true, as many claim, that God cannot save us without our works of obedience to law and doing good deeds, it would mean that the works of Jesus Christ in becoming a man like us, in living a perfect human life here on earth as a man for us, then surrendering his human life as payment for our sins and being bodily resurrected to eternal life for us, it would mean that it was insufficient to save us. What an awful thing to teach and believe that Almighty God is dependent on man to help him do his work in believers by totally changing them in spirit, soul, and body. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. It was the work of God the Creator that brought man into existence. It was and is the work of God the Father sending his Son into the world to save us. It was the work of God the Son, Jesus Christ, in coming to the earth as an ordinary man and living a perfect, sin-free life of righteousness in our place for us, because we cannot do that. It was the work of God the Son, Jesus, to give up his body to death as a sacrifice so that the Father would not count our sins against us. It was the work of Jesus in being resurrected with a new eternal spirit body that made it possible for believers also to be resurrected and given a new eternal body like that of Jesus when he returns. It is the work of God to cause all who believe and trust in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ to be spiritually born of God as his children and be changed in spirit and mind or soul and body. It's the work of God the Holy Spirit to transform the mind of believers into a mind like that of Jesus Christ. Let me ask a question now. Which part of the work of God, the redemption, repentance, justification, sanctification, forgiveness, and new eternal spirit life, which is absolutely required for salvation and eternal life, which part of that can we do for ourselves? Can we produce within ourselves a new righteous spirit like the Spirit of Christ? What can we do or offer God as payment for our sins? Can we transform our own minds into the pure and holy mind of God and never have another evil thought? Do we have the power to resurrect our bodies after death and change them into the eternal spirit bodies like that of Jesus? Obviously, the answer in all cases is no. Man contributes nothing to his own salvation other than believing and trusting in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit does all his saving works in the one who believes. Let me go back for a moment to verse 28 of John chapter 6, where Jesus is asked the question, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" They wanted to receive salvation through their own obedience to laws and traditions. Notice, though, what they did not ask Jesus, who was God the Messiah, the promised Savior of mankind. They did not ask him, "What are you going to do to save us from death and give us eternal life?" They did not confess that they were sinners who were at enmity with God and one another and were in desperate need of being saved from sin and death by the Messiah. They did not realize they must be totally changed in spirit, soul, and body by God. Rather, the question they really were asking was, what works should they be doing to either save themselves or what works should they be doing to help God save them? Most of Christianity teaches some form of cooperative salvation, with God doing the heavy lifting, particularly the granting forgiveness of sins, but with the people having to contribute works of their own to help God to save them. What an insult it must be to God to insinuate that he is too weak to save. Listen again to what Jesus says in answer to their question of what must they do. John chapter 6 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Let me offer you a question about our churches, and I'm asking this in the knowledge that most of you who are listening are not novices when it comes to the Word of God. I talk with many of you, and I know that most of you have some Christian church background, and many of you are good Bible students in your own right. But here's the question. How often do you hear it taught in churches, on radio, on TV, in Bible studies, or in any other venue, that the work of God is our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? People say, well, do not all professing Christians believe in Jesus Christ? We all call ourselves by his name. So would it not follow that all professing Christians are doing the work of God simply by living their earthly life as Christians, regardless of the doctrines and practices they follow? But that brings up another most important question. If we believe Jesus, when he said in verse 29, the work of God is that you believe in him whom he has sent, then why do most churches teach that obedience to laws, commandments, statutes, ordinances, and doing good works are necessary for salvation when Jesus says the work of God is that you believe in him whom he has sent? We need to look at this as individuals who are answerable to God for what we believe. It's not acceptable to God for us to say, well, you know, I listen to my minister or to my church, and I believe in and trust them to tell me the truth. So if they do wrong by teaching things that are in error, God must blame them and not me. It goes back to what I was talking about earlier. No other person can believe and trust in Jesus Christ for you or for me. This is a part of our nature that we come by honestly through our inheritance from Adam and Eve. And I want to digress for just a moment, because our nature is to see ourselves as basically good and righteous like God. And to justify our own actions and blame others for our sin and our errors whenever possible. In Genesis chapter 3, we're told of Eve being tempted by the serpent and eating of the forbidden fruit, and of her convincing Adam then to eat of it also. And so the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized for the first time they were naked. And they knew, without any kind of law telling them that, they knew that it was wrong. So we'll pick up the account in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. Verse 9, then the Lord God called to the man. This is after they had eaten of the forbidden fruit. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. God said to him, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Now just listen to what comes next from Adam. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Is that not a remarkable statement from Adam about Eve, whom he had before been so jubilant about having? And Eve would be no better on her part. Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Adam said it was not his fault, that the blame should rest on the woman whom God had made for him out of himself. The woman was made entirely of the spirit, soul, and flesh of Adam, and so they were totally the same, except in form and function. But Eve did exactly the same thing as Adam. She blamed the serpent for deceiving her, and she thought she was doing a good thing. Both implied that God was to blame for allowing it to happen. It's what we do. It's what we do as the children of Adam. The serpent was not responsible for Eve's disobedience, though. Adam had been told by God to not eat that particular fruit, and he had told Eve. Both disobeyed God, and both had to answer to God for their own actions. The serpent had placed the temptation before Eve by a lie, but she chose to eat of her own accord. Eve tempted Adam to eat, but Adam chose to ignore the command of God and listened to Eve instead. We all are going to hear many untruths throughout our lives, even in Christianity, about salvation and about God. But the truth of Jesus Christ and his word are before us. And we all are going to choose individually where we will believe Jesus and trust in his work of salvation, or whether we will believe something else and trust in our own works. Now, this is hard. There are all manner of different doctrines and teachings in Christianity, and most sound good, and they sound reasonable to our minds, but will not be in agreement with Jesus when he says, the work of God is that you believe in him whom he has sent. Can that mean Thousands of different churches teaching different doctrines will be held accountable by God, but not their followers? Not if we believe in Jesus and believe His Word. Jesus says in John 5:24 and other places that, and let me just read John 5 and verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me," that is, believes God, "has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Not a word is said then or ever by Jesus that man has to do any works. All he ever says is that man has to believe in him and he will be saved. So then, who are we going to blame if we choose to believe the word of someone other than Jesus? You know, it will not matter whom we choose to blame for our unbelief, whether we are deceived, as was Eve, or whether we willfully reject God, as did Adam. No one can force us to believe either a lie, nor can they force us to believe the truth. We choose their salvation and eternal life only through believing in and trusting ourselves totally to Jesus Christ and to the saving and transforming work of God. That is the essence of what it means to believe. Believing and trusting in Jesus Christ and His Word means abandoning our own works, our own righteousness, accepting our inability to do even one single thing to save ourselves, and casting ourselves unreservedly before the risen Jesus Christ and trusting in Him to save us. God has done everything needed to save us from death and gives us eternal life by His work. All we can do is believe and trust in Christ. And in closing, let me read just a few verses that explain the work of God and what happens when a person believes. And this is John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13, where, speaking of God the Word who had come to the earth as the man Jesus Christ, we read, "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." Jesus never gives any requirements for salvation other than believing in and receiving Him, which are one and the same thing. In verse 13, John tells what happens then to believers. He says, "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God." The moment a person truly believes in Jesus, the work of God begins in being born as a spirit child of God, in the transformation of the soul we spoke of earlier, and it will culminate in the resurrection and change of the body when Christ returns to the earth. Well, we're out of time today, and as I said earlier, if you would like a free CD copy, today's program is number 86. That's 86, and our telephone number is 501-316-0136, and our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And we invite you to listen to, or you can download any of our programs from our website in MP3 audio format. And that website address is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is 86, and our phone number is 501-316-0136. Our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. Well, we're glad you could be with us today in our study of Jesus' words, saying that the work of God is that you believe in Him. Thanks for listening. We hope you can join us again next week as we continue our study of how we can live in Christ now and forever.